Tom and Elaine Waters. Elaine, would you please come up?
Well, thank you. That's very special. I've never had a lay like this before. It's very beautiful. And I think that's the first time I've ever gotten that kind of a special welcome to speak in a church. Is that right, dear? That's very nice. Very beautiful. Well, it is nice to be here with you. And ever since we've gotten here, you have treated us very warmly. Your weather's warm, and the greeting that we've received from you is very warm, and we feel very welcomed. Thank you. It's great to be here with you, and it's nice to see so many of you here on the Sabbath day. We're expecting great things from God today, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today I want to talk about something that, it's important to every one of us because it has to do with real Christianity versus just knowing about Christianity. It has to do with real connection to the power of a living Christ rather than knowing that we should be. It has to do with real surrender. Real surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And whether the surrender that we're experiencing is a drudgery or a delight. That's what we're going to look at today as we spend the next few minutes together. David was called a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be nice to have that sentiment towards us, a teenager after God's own heart, a husband after God's own heart, a wife after God's own heart, a child after God's own heart. David had that spoken of him, and then he lost it. David lost that, being a man after God's own heart, for a period of time, but he experienced genuine repentance, and he came again to be known as a man after God's own heart. David said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Yes, your law is actually in my heart. It's actually working in me. It's outflowing from me. It's not something that I have to do. It's not something that I'll just grit my teeth and I'll do it because I have to, because if I don't do it, well, then I'll go to hell. And I don't want to do that. So I just have to do God's will. And you know, I spent some of my professed Christian life in what I will call a surrender that was I have to, because if you don't, you're in trouble. That isn't real surrender at all. And I hope that if you're experiencing that, I went through a period of my life where I recognized that isn't any good. And instead of finding out how to really make surrender a delight and how to really have God working in me, instead I took a period of time in my life where I said, I'm going to go my own way and really find out what I believe about this whole thing with God, which was unfortunate. But today, and for many years, I delight to be in the will of God. Amen. It is not a drudgery. It is the highest experience. It has made our marriage the most fulfilling, not just because I have found this, but because my wife has found this. And when two people find it, it is the best relationship that you can have. Okay? Can two walk together except they be agreed? When there is agreement in the Lord Jesus Christ, When there is a willingness to surrender, it is an experience that, as my wife and I say many times, how can it get any better? How can love in a marriage get any better? But it does get better. And you know that the relationship with Jesus should be getting better. And it's going to get better and better, and we're going to spend, by His grace and our cooperation, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But I tell you, friends, if we really believe that we want to be in heaven, and we really want to be with Jesus, you think we ought to be spending some time with Him here? It should be our highest delight to be in communion with God here and now. It should be our joy to be in the Word of God, to be drawn to God, because the more time we spend in God's Word, the more time we spend in communion with God, the more our surrender becomes, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Rather than, okay, well, I guess I have to. We've all experienced that. That's the drudgery. And when we experience that, I call that compliance, okay? I got to comply to this, because if I don't, I'm not going to make it. But oh, how much better it is to have real joy in surrender. Because, you know, one of the things that David learned in his experience, and I hope we're learning this, is that real surrender brings real peace. And real surrender brings real power to obey. And real surrender brings real joy in obedience. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I remember we were in another country. We were doing a seminar. And somehow, there was a little bit of confusion. This was going to be a several-day seminar. The people were coming to a special place where all of us were having our food and lodging. The meetings would take place there, and everybody was away from their distractions. Somehow, there was a miscommunication that all of the couples who were here needed to sign up for counseling with Tom and Elaine. We've never had that before. And so we didn't know this was going to happen. And so the very first day, we had staff meeting before the meetings started with the people that were organizing the meetings. And they said, we have a counseling schedule all set up for you, which that was not unusual. Many times people will ask to have private time together. But it was very interesting that everybody was on the list. And that was very odd. We couldn't quite understand that. And we found out in the first or second interview that we had with one of the couples, the lady, she wasn't very happy when she came in, and it was quite evident that her countenance said she wasn't happy. And she said, I don't want to be here. And I said to her, then why are you here? And she said, well, the people who organized these meetings said we had to sign up for counseling. Ah, the light turned on. That's why everybody signed up for counseling. That's the first time that had ever happened. And we said, really? Yes, they told us when we registered that we had to sign up for a counseling slot. We said, no, that's somehow there's a mistake there. We don't want anybody to be in counseling that doesn't want to just come and share what's happening in their experience voluntarily. So you're free to go. She said, well, we're here now. We might as well do something. So we did prayerfully do something, and the result of it, at least with her, she was not happy. And finally, she opened up, and she said, I'll tell you what I think you want me to do, okay? You want me to leave here surrendered to the Lord. When I walk out of here, you want me to be surrendered to do the will of God. And I said, well, that's where we find our highest joy. She says, no. She said, if I walk out of here surrendered, it means one thing. I got to love this man sitting next to me the way he is, and I can't do it anymore. And that's what God will make me do, because that's how God is. So we talk for a while, and she left there completely unsurrendered, but she left there with a different idea than she ever had about real surrender. Let me just share with you what I believe every honest-hearted Christian has experienced when it comes to surrender. These words are taken from that beautiful book called Desire of Ages, page 330. It says, many who profess to be his followers have an anxious, troubled heart. Here's why. Because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Did you hear that? They don't make a complete surrender because they are afraid of what God will ask them to do, what might be involved if I really give all to God. This woman made it very clear. What I'm afraid of is that if I surrender, he'll say, love that man the way he is, because that's how God loves us. And I can't do that. So what we tried to explain to this dear woman is that the God who asks us to surrender to him is the same God who will give us the capacity to love where we can't love as a human being. God will work in us. His will and his way and his power, and he can change us. Well, she left there pondering that, and we went on in the seminar. And I remember one afternoon, I'll never forget this. This woman walked in the back door of where we were having the seminar, and her face was aglow. Okay, now, not like Moses coming down off the mountain, okay? It wasn't that way where they said, put a veil over your face. We can't stand the brightness of God. It wasn't like that, but I tell you, this woman came in to the back doors of the meeting hall, and when I saw her walk in, and I was still sharing the message, I knew God had reached into her heart, and she was changed. She was surrendered, and I couldn't wait to finish the message and go to her and express my gratitude for what God had done in her heart and her willingness to cooperate. And I went right up to her after the meeting and I said, you've surrendered. She said, how did you know? And I said, it was all over your face. You have peace. Your countenance has changed. She said, I have surrendered. I've given it all to God and I can love this man. Isn't God good? Amen. We fear sometimes to surrender to God because we think he's going to take away our favorite TV program. Or we think he's going to take away our favorite food. We make up things in our mind, and the devil helps us, you know. We make up these things that we're afraid of, that God, if I give it all to God, he's going to take it all away. Right? That's what we fear many times. And I tell you, friends, God does not take anything good away from us. God created us, and he knows just what is best for us. And when we're willing to surrender, completely surrender, God is able to do great things for us. You know, the good thing about surrender is that God doesn't strip us naked the very first time we surrender. God does not reveal to us many things that he needs to reveal to us instantly, just as he said to his disciples, there are many things that I'd like to say to you, but you're not ready now. At the Last Supper, he's been with them 3.5 years. They're his trusted companions. They believe in him. They believe he's the Messiah, and yet there at that last meal together, he couldn't tell them some of the things because they weren't ready. So God doesn't dump everything on us when we surrender. He asks just what we need to give. When we yield ourselves to Him, He gives us step by step what we need to give back to Him in that real surrender. I remember one evening, I was going to be flying out the next morning, and where we live in Montana, yes, it is cold there, and this little illustration, it was February, and it was very cold in Montana that February, and I was going to be leaving to go to the airport at 3 o'clock in the morning to get to the airport on time for the flight. So I wanted to get to bed early. Does that sound reasonable? And so my whole day, I was aiming towards getting to bed early. And it was working. I was kneeling by my bed. It was 8 o'clock at night. It was early. I was so thankful. It was working. I was kneeling by my bed, and I started to hear the sound of rushing water. Somewhere I had never heard it before. Now, if you were to come visit us where we live in the mountains of Montana, we have a very beautiful mountain stream that flows down our property. And if you listen very intently from our bedroom, you can hear the sound of the stream. But this was the sound of rushing water, like a torrent of water. And it was the sound just outside of our bedroom window. Water just rushing down along the side of our house. Interrupted my prayer, got up, went to the window, opened the window, and realized what was happening. The air temperature, which had been in February in Montana, very cold, below freezing, had changed in the afternoon. After I'd come in, it had changed, and warm air currents coming down had started to melt the snow. And it warmed way up, but the ground's frozen. There's ice. Everything is solid frozen. And it's called a Chinook. Have you heard that term before? It's a warm air mass that comes in, and it's very warm. And it starts melting all the snow on top of the frozen ground. And we live on the side of a mountain, and all the water starts running down. And the water is literally beginning to pile up in front of our home, our log home, as it's coming down off the mountain, and it's getting higher and higher. And as I recognize what is happening, I was not happy. Now, I'm just being honest with you because I'm sharing real life. I was not happy. And at that moment, the Lord called to my heart. Remember, I'm just getting off my knees, right? And in my prayer time, I'm very happy, and I'm thanking the Lord that He's help me get to bed early, right? Are we sometimes only happy because things go my way? Yes, that's how our humanity works. That's how our selfishness works. And then suddenly when something changes and it gets uncomfortable and it's not going my way, we aren't necessarily willing to remain surrendered. Or let me say that our surrender gets a little test and we see if it's real surrender. And in that moment, when I recognized what was happening, all kinds of things went through my mind, okay? What I knew was happening was we were in the midst of a flood, which was threatening to rise and come in through our house. So I'm thinking all these things in a moment, and I'm not happy, and I'm starting to actually chide God. Have you ever blamed God? The very first man that God ever created said, this woman that you made for me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat, right? Somehow, when self begins to rise up from the very beginning of created mankind, when self begins to rise up, we look for somebody to blame. Now, I'm not going to say that I stood there and blamed God, but I was Why? Why now? And so here I've had my shower, I'm all fresh, I'm ready to go into a nice warm bed. And now what do I have to do? I got to get my boots on, my high boots, and I've got to get dressed. And if you would have seen me then, and I'm glad that there wasn't a video of this, you would have seen that I was a very unhappy Christian. Or shall I say, a very unhappy professing Christian. Do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A professed Christian is one who says, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, but right now I want to do it my way. And right now I'm not happy to be surrendered. So my surrender was not, it was a drudgery. I had to get out and do something because the water's not going to go away, is it? I had to do something. And whenever we have to make a choice, we have a choice to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ or to do it in self. Okay? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. We can do it with God or we can do it without God. I'll do it my way, thank you very much. We have a choice to make many times a day, from the very beginning of the day till we close the day. And I was just ready to close the day, and I was happy that I was closing the day, and now all of my plans are going awry. So I get all my stuff on, and I put it on with much emphasis. And I get outside with my flashlight to survey the situation, and the water is rising, okay? And I'm standing there at the corner of the house with my flashlight, and the water is almost, I got these boots that are three-quarter up to my knee, and the water's almost covering my boots. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit called to my heart. Now, had he already been calling to my heart? Absolutely, don't miss it. But the Holy Spirit called to my heart and said to me these words, no audible voice, we're talking about that still small voice that speaks to our conscience. Right then, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he added on to that something that's not in the Bible. For emphasis, I think. Now. I was standing at the corner of my house, and I was standing at the crossroads of a decision to either do it my way or God's way. To do this in drudgery or do it in delight. And I'm happy to say to you, in that moment, at those crossroads, I said, God, help me. And I gave thanks to God. Can you give thanks in everything? Not without faith. Not without the power of God. We can be thankful when things are going our way, but God wants us to come to the place where we believe that, and we believe it so tenaciously, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, that in all things we can say, thank you, Lord, in Christ Jesus. And so I surrendered myself, genuinely surrendered to Christ, gave myself and my situation to Christ, and he did the miracle that only God can do. He turned my heart from drudgery into delight in the midst of that water. Is that possible? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may not stand in that situation here, but each of you are faced, from young to old, are faced with these kinds of decisions every day of our lives. We are faced with the question of whether we're going to do it my way or God's way. Now, that verse that came to me, in everything give thanks, that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But I want to share with you what most of us have missed that's following in the next verses. In verse 19 it says, quench not the Spirit. This is what we have to contend with every time we face a choice of doing it my way or God's way. In that moment of time when God called to me to give thanks in this situation. The next thing that I have to decide is, first of all, am I going to do it? Or am I going to quench the Spirit? What it says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. How many times when we get an impression from the Lord, when we get a thought that comes in, don't say that. Don't speak that way to your child. Don't talk to your wife that way. Don't use that tone of voice. Don't even say anything. Whatever it is, you've all had them. And we say, no, I've got to say it. I've got to say it. I've just got to get this out. And the Lord's saying, don't say it. It's not going to go very well. And we quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? Here's how we quench the Spirit. We talk our way out of it. We justify our way into my way. And really what we say is, I know better than you do. Do we know better than the Lord? Self has always contended with its maker. Will the clay contend against the potter? Yes, always. But we have a choice not to quench the Spirit. And notice what it says in verse 24. If we don't quench the Spirit, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. There's the power, okay? So I'm standing there with my boots on, and the water's almost to the top of my boots, and the Lord says, give thanks and everything. And I surrendered myself. I didn't quench the Spirit. And then the Lord says that because he's the one that's calling to me, that he will be faithful to do the work in me. When I surrendered, when you surrender, it is then God having permission to work in us and change us and take control of us and then give us the grace to deal with the circumstances in front of us. And I tell you, that night we had an exciting time battling the flood. We dug trenches. I had the whole family out there, and we were filthy. We had picks. We had spades. We had shovels. We had everything. We had digging trenches to bypass the water around the house so that it didn't flood the house. We were totally filthy. I wish you could have seen a video of that. Not because we were filthy, but I wish you could have heard our oldest daughter say, this is so much fun. But here's why. When you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now there's an implied statement there. That means that my oldest daughter knows what it's like to be in situations like this when her father is not surrendered. Right? And what a nice difference it is when father is surrendered. And I want to tell you that the more we give real surrender to Jesus Christ, not drudgery, but a surrender that really trusts him, that experience is the experience that grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Do you know what happens? We want to argue less with God. We want to contend less with the Spirit. We want to do his will because it is becoming our delight and it makes sense to do God's way. I love being a Christian today. It is the happiest life on earth. And it is the only life that will prepare us for eternity. Do you like being a Christian today? I want to encourage you that if you find yourself today, as we all know what it's like, to have areas of our lives that are in contention with the will of God. Maybe your own wife or husband doesn't know it. Young people, maybe your parents don't know what you're struggling with. But you know right now in your heart of hearts, as the Spirit speaks to you, what it is. What is being left unsurrendered? The unwillingness to let God have access. Maybe it's because, as we read in Desire of Ages, that you fear what that surrender may cost. You see, it's always on this side of faith that we fear. It is on this side of the Red Sea that we don't know how we can cross through. But when we, by faith, choose to take hold of the strength of Jesus Christ, choose to yield ourselves by faith, that a way is opened for us, and then we can praise God for his power to save. But many of us stay on this side of the Jordan or this side of the Red Sea because we're bound by fear that if I surrender to God, if I open myself wholeheartedly to God, I can't trust him. Now, we don't say that, but our fear is that if we do that, he'll make us go through something that we don't want to go through. He'll make us give up something that we don't want to give up. We won't have fun in life anymore. That's one of the lies the devil tried to tell me as a teenager. You can't have fun in life. Look at what these other people can do. You want to be a Christian? You won't have fun in life. I tell you, there is real joy and fun in the Christian life and in the Christian marriage. And as a Christian parent who surrendered to God, parenting is fun, though challenging at times, right? We can either do it with God or we do it without God. You know, sometimes the devil has convinced God's people that if we surrender to God, we're going to go through a terrible time at the end. And it's one of the lies of the devil, okay? Yes, we're going to go through a very difficult time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. If we're alive for that time, and I believe that there's a very good possibility that we will be, we're going to go through a difficult time of wrestling as Jacob did, the final refining for the sealing process. But what the devil doesn't like us to find out is if we go through that time without God, it's going to be a lot worse. Do you think that makes sense? The devil doesn't want us to think that if we go through it without God, that it's going to be worse, because the people who go through the end time without God go through without God. They go through the plagues. They go through the agony of soul, of separation from God. Where do you think it would be better, to go through a difficult time with God or to go through a difficult time without God? See, the devil tries to make many, especially many young people, think that, you know, you're just not going to have a good time and life's going to be hard for you if you decide to be a Christian. And that kind of lie causes us to do what I call a surrender of drudgery. It's, well, I know it's the right thing, and, you know, I got to honor my parents, and I need to do what's right. There's no happiness in that, and it's what often leads young people to the place where they give up on Christianity for a period of time until they find out that the devil's program is nothing like the devil has painted it to be. The billboards are all lies. And I hope none of you young people have to go through that here, because you don't have to go through that. We can truly find the delight in God's will. You know, probably one of the hardest things for us to experience in the Christian life is being totally misunderstood and misrepresented. Have you ever experienced that? And don't raise your hands. I know everybody's probably experienced it to some degree or another. Maybe you've been misrepresented in your marriage. Maybe a young person here feels like their parents don't really understand them and they're falsely accused. But to be misrepresented, to be lied about. We had a situation, being in ministry is fraught with all kinds of interesting dynamics. And we've been involved in Restoration International. We're co-founders for over 23 years. And in ministry, you get hit with lots of things. And I can remember once someone telling some overt lies about us, completely false, and everything inside of us, and I'll speak for myself since I'm up here and my wife's sitting down there, everything inside of me wanted to defend myself. How does it feel when you're misrepresented? Does it make you feel like you want to tell your side of the story? Do you think Jesus ever felt misrepresented as he walked the face of this earth? But Jesus, yeah, every day, But do you notice as you go through the Bible, as you see the Gospels, as you read in the Desire of Ages, that Jesus didn't spend any of his time working on his reputation? He didn't spend any of his time defending himself. He didn't spend any time going around saying, you know what the Pharisees are saying is just not true. That's not true. My father is not the devil. Okay? He didn't spend his time there. And I tell you, everything inside of me cried out to make the story right publicly. Okay? And you know what the Lord said? No. Leave your reputation with me. Amen. Work on your character. All things will come to light in due time. And they do. Always. But I tell you that 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 became a totally new verse to me going through this experience. It says there, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice because somebody's lying about me? I'm supposed to, isn't that a little bit like in everything give thanks? I'm supposed to be thankful for this? Greatly rejoice, it says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But here's why. That the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, feels like it sometimes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why? Why be greatly rejoicing? Because God knows what we need. He knows what chords, I call them vibrating chords, okay? He knows just what somebody can do to pluck the cord of self, and it goes, and it vibrates, and it wants to have some response that comes out of us, right? Jesus said, the devil comes to me and he finds nothing in me. Jesus didn't have any chords that vibrated to the devil coming to him in temptation. But I tell you, when somebody tells a lie about me and makes it public, there's a chord inside of me that wants to go and it wants to respond. But God said, instead of responding, greatly rejoice at this opportunity, though it's hard on you right now, because this is what you need. This is my paraphrase. This is what you need to go through so that finally you can be a praise for me, that you can really honor me, and that you can glorify me. You know what glorifying means? When Jesus wants us to be glorified, he's talking about wanting our characters to represent him. When God was in the mountain with Moses, he said, I'll make all of my goodness pass before you. And as he passed before Moses, he gave the characteristics of who he really was. His glory is his character. And if we want to glorify God, it means that we let him change us, so that how we respond is not the way every worldling responds to being lied about. How we respond is not to be irritated the way every person without Christ gets irritated when somebody crosses our will. That's bringing glory and honor to God. That is saying there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's life-changing power. God was calling me, calling us, not to greatly rejoice because we were lied about, but he was calling us to greatly rejoice that there's power to live above being lied about. There's power that can take us above our human responses. To greatly rejoice that there is power in the gospel, and to greatly rejoice that it is changing us if we will let it change us. Some people become bitter, filled with animosity, filled with hatred. I know a man, unfortunately, I know a man personally who has been eaten up with bitterness. And he is among all men that I know most miserable. He's sad, contentious, angry, always looking for a fight. He's an unhappy man. His bitterness, yes, it affects other people, but his bitterness is eating him up. God says, greatly rejoice, because what you're going through right now, you need to go through to be like me. We need to be changed because we aren't ready to live among the holy angels. Are we? No. Excuse me. We need to be changed. And God was trying to show us that we need real forgiveness. You know where real forgiveness comes from? From Jesus. You know where real repentance comes from? From Jesus. And we needed that. Because without that forgiveness, Jesus said, excuse me, in his prayer, honey, could you get me a drink of water, please? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people who do things that hurt us, that bring us pain, they don't really know what they're doing. Do you understand that? God wants us to find forgiveness in him. Thank you, dear. One of those little tickles in my throat. And if you don't have a feeling to be forgiving, God will give you forgiveness. It's a gift. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot grit our teeth and get it. We get forgiveness the same way we get any of the graces of God. And so God was asking us to forgive, because I thought I was quite willing to forgive when people say I'm sorry. My wife will tell you that she's never had me reject her when she's asked me for forgiveness, or vice versa. Sometimes we're okay at forgiving when somebody says, will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry for the way I spoke to you. Yeah, I'll forgive you. I've never been a person to hold grudges. But you know, God recognized in me that I needed a deeper work. How willing are we to forgive when no one asks for forgiveness? This person that spread these lies about us has never as much as intimated that they're sorry for it. That's a deeper forgiveness, friends. We need that forgiveness. Whether that person ever asks for forgiveness, we need to have forgiveness towards that person. Because that's the work we need. The work they need is the work they need. What we need is what we need. And God is dealing with me, and God is dealing with you. So Hebrews 12:11 says that no chastening, or no chastising, however you want to say that, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You know, how many times do we ask for the righteousness of Christ, which we should be? I ask for it this morning. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for cleansing. I ask to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. But how many times do we recognize that part of the righteousness of Christ is actually how his righteousness works in us to respond with a forgiving spirit? Is that righteousness? That's righteousness. And we can look at any character weakness that we have. If we really want the righteousness of Christ to cover us, there's imputed righteousness and there's imparted righteousness. And his imputed is for all those things we don't know about and all the flaws that God sees that we don't see, but we need the imparted righteousness of Christ for the parts that God is revealing to us that we need to let go of and that we need to change, and we need to see his righteousness working in us. It's our choice to greatly rejoice in the areas that he's calling us to turn to him in. The question is, how are we really doing? And that's not a question for anybody but your own heart to deal with. Are we really allowing Christ to have all of us today? If we profess to be Christians, If we profess to believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, does he have complete access to me today? Is there anything that we are holding out on God? Now, when I just said those words, if there was something that you're holding out on God, the Holy Spirit may have spoken that to your heart instantly. You instantly were made aware of something or some things that you may be holding out on God. Don't focus there, okay? Because focusing there will only make you discouraged. Where we need to focus right now, if we're holding out on God, is whether we're willing to surrender by faith. Because the surrender by faith is what's on this side of the Jordan. It's what's on this side of the Red Sea. How God gets us across, how he gets us to let go of it, how he gets us to overcome it, how he gives us ultimate victory is God's work. Our work is to say, Lord, I'm willing right now. I know there are things that I'm holding out on. I'm willing right now to give you an unreserved surrender of myself. That's our part. If we're willing to do that, if we're willing to let him have complete access to us, God will do the work that we cannot do. In closing, I want to sing a song for you. And as you listen to the words, it will be a call from Jesus.